Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see all of us here today. Well, anyway, we're going to get started here, and hopefully you've got it just about where you need it there. Exodus chapter 34 is not our main text, but I'm going to start there. Put one finger in Exodus chapter 34, and then turn to your New Testament and put another finger in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 will be our main text this morning. Exodus 34 and Luke chapter 7. And the title for our notes this morning, Loving Gratitude, a Believer's Response to Justice. Loving Gratitude, a Believer's Response to Justice.
If I look distracted, I am. And on top of being distracted, I don't feel like the Lord has filled out everything this morning. And I feel like He really wants each of you to listen for what He says to you personally. I'm going to give you scripture, and I'm going to give you a few thoughts and a few questions, but I'm not going to preach like I usually do. I'm not going to drive home points with pounding the pulpit like I usually do. But I do feel that the Lord wants to open up a little window for us. Our conference 2 weeks ago was mentioned. Emphasis on love. And an emphasis on this passage, which we see so often, from Exodus chapter 34, where God reveals Himself to Moses. Now, we have to set the stage for this scene. Remember what's happened before God reveals Himself to Moses. God had delivered them out of Egypt and then called Moses to come up to the mountain, and He would give Moses the law, how this people who He had redeemed would live in response to Him. So Moses goes up, spends 40 days with the Lord, receives this incredible embodiment of wisdom called the law, of how a new nation should live. And on his way back down, Joshua says, "There's a lot of noise in the camp, Moses." And Moses says, "Yeah, it's not the sound of war. It's not the sound of what's going on down there." And here were the people running wild, worshiping a golden calf, saying, "This statue, this God has delivered us from Egypt." Moses takes his tablets of stone, throws them to the ground, dashing them into pieces, takes the golden calf, grinds it up into powder, burns it in the fire, mixes it with water, forces the people to drink it, and says, "Who's on God's side?" The Levites rally to him. He says, "Okay, put on your swords, go kill everybody." And they start killing their own families, whoever did not rally to the Lord's side. Kind of put a damper on the party. And then we come to this scene where Moses has returned back up the mountain again to allow God to rewrite on tablets of stone what He had said the first time. But when he's there, he says, "God, I want to know You. I want to see who You are." And the Lord reveals Himself in this most incredible language, which we love to read. "Then the Lord came down into the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" And we teach each other, God is loving. God is gracious. God is compassionate. But there's a little window that God wants to open to us. He said this in a context that didn't end there. He described himself as one who yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their forefathers to the third and fourth generation. Justice. And my response to that is incredible loving gratitude. God wants to open a window for us this morning of why we respond with incredible gratitude, incredible love, when we hear these words that He does not leave the guilty unpunished. That is the most wonderful good news in the world. I wish it was true in Canada. You know, yesterday, the Memorial Cup was on at the Coliseum. Cars are everywhere. Well, I live a block away, and so cars are everywhere, including Mr. Dresselhaus's car. And there's these little signs that, you know, we have a good city. We have wonderful wisdom, wonderful law. And this wonderful law puts up these signs that say resident parking only. I love the law because I live here. And there's one side of the street that anybody can park. There's another side of the street that if you're out getting groceries, it's okay. When you come home, you still have a spot because it says resident parking only. Except that two cars parked there yesterday. But that's okay. We have a wonderful law. And there's this phone number that says traffic enforcement. And being a good, godly citizen, I refrain from smashing the windows with rocks and I just phone the number. And on the other end of the line, this sweet voice said, in February, we decided that we would stop enforcing that law. So now you know. Same day enforcement doesn't happen. If it's a problem for a week, they'll enforce it. But same day, it doesn't matter. God is not like Vancouver. He does not make law and then decide to not enforce it. He is holy. He is righteous. He is altogether wise. He creates a government that gives an increasing peace and joy to all that He oversees and governs. He does not change. He can be counted on. And those He rules over love Him. God is so good. I love this verse. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. God is so full of justice that He responds to lawbreakers the same every time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. As you're turning there, think about Moses' response to what God had just said. Moses, who has just seen the golden calf, has just seen a slaughter of people, followed by a plague of the Lord, of which more people perished. And now he's hearing God, the gracious, wonderful, loving, compassionate, long-suffering, who make sure the guilty gets punished to the third and fourth generation. What's Moses' response? The next verse, Moses bowed to the ground and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. What a phenomenal response. Loving gratitude poured out of his heart because he saw something in the law of God. He saw something in the nature of God that said, even though he is completely just, he's so full of sacrificial love that I'm going to ask him for forgiveness. Oh God, take us as your inheritance. Forgive us, your stiff-necked people who keep getting it wrong. You see, the reason that this is good news is because from this verse, throughout all of the Old Testament, it's proclaimed that the just, righteous God will one day make payment for our sin. The reason that Verena can counsel people who have completely messed up their lives, even when they've known better, and can say, "Your Father forgives," is because she can tell them about the God who has paid for their sin. She can tell them about the God who always makes sure that wickedness is paid for. And He has paid for it, so you won't. Without that, we're left feeling it's 50-50. If He likes me today, He'll let me off the hook. If the judge is having a bad day, I'm done for. But God is one who is just. God is one who makes sure that wickedness is paid for. So we can fully trust Him that when He says, "You are forgiven," the sin has been taken away. He didn't just let me off the hook because He had a good day in my case, and the next day in court He's going to have a bad day. Or the next time I appear for round two. God is a good God. He's full of justice. And He's full of sacrificial love. Luke chapter 7. There's a dinner party going on. And Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house. Now let's read this story. Verse 36, chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and she stood behind him. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now let's just wait a minute. Luke sets up a story for us before this. Luke has been telling about these miraculous things that Jesus is doing, and the crowds of people that are following him. John, who is now in prison, John the Baptist, sends two of his guys to say, "Hey, go ask him, is he the one that's supposed to come? Is he the Messiah that I've been proclaiming?" And Jesus says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the good news is preached." Of course he's the one. And then Jesus begins to talk to the crowds about who the John the Baptist was. Verse 28, a few verses ahead of us, behind us. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Come and be baptized, wash away your sins, the Messiah is coming, get ready for him. Turn away from wrongdoing, wash away your sins, turn your hearts toward the Lord, the Messiah is coming, make way the path for him in your heart. This was John's message. John's message was received, Luke tells us, by the tax collectors, by that crowd of sinners. But by and large, the Pharisees just were onlookers. They were not baptized by John. They did not see a need to repent and turn their lives. They had rejected God's purpose for themselves. And so Luke has put in this little heading ahead of the story with the Pharisee to just give us a little window on what's going on here. What we're about to read is a situation where a woman, part of that crowd of the tax collector sinner crowd, who had been exposed to John's teaching for some time, had heard that Jesus, the one that had been proclaimed, was at this man's house. And she had to go and see him. The Pharisee, being the upright, wealthy, top of the crowd guy that he was, invited the celebrity over for dinner and entertained him at his house. They recline at the table. Verse 37, a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now in this passage, we're going to see three circumstances and three judgments. The first circumstance is this dinner party. Main characters being a Pharisee and a sinful woman. We need to bring that into our context a little bit. Can you just help me think of someone who's lived a sinful life? Don't give their name, Charlie. But not someone, but what kind of a person in Vancouver is one who would be part of that live a sinful life outside the kingdom of God crowd? Granville Street. What else? Hey? Casino. Someone who's lived a sinful life. A prostitute. Drug dealers. What? Lesbian. Okay? We're having a dinner party. And Jesus has arrived. And in walks a prostitute. Now, keep in mind, their dinner parties were a bit more open than us. It's not like somebody just crashed their party and just walked into your house without an invitation and RSVP and all that goes with it in our day and age. They had a lot of people in and out, servants in and out, parties going on, and they're having dinner. And this woman walks in, but she's not part of their crowd for sure. She doesn't fit with the Pharisees. And we get a little inside take on what this Pharisee is thinking. Verse 39, the judgment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, which is what all the people thought of Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. If Jesus were who we think he is, he would know who's here. And obviously he wouldn't be accepting her, now would he? Of course, he doesn't tell Jesus all of this, but Jesus knows what he's thinking. Jesus strikes up a conversation. Circumstance number two. Two debtors. Two people who owe money. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me, teacher. You can just feel it in the air. He knows he's getting set up, but what's he going to do? Tell me. Jesus says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. First scene, a Pharisee and a sinner. Judgment, Jesus must not be who he thinks he is, or he wouldn't put up with this nonsense. Second scene, a parable. Big debt, little debt. The one owed cancels them both. Judgment? I suppose the bigger debt would love more. But he doesn't see the connection to what he's been thinking in his heart. Third circumstance. Two hosts. Suddenly Jesus flips the tables on him. And no longer is the Pharisee the only host in the room. The woman who had actually come in after Jesus throws her into this story as though she were the host. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Now, it wasn't that Simon had done anything wrong. He was a polite host. He had invited Jesus. His servants were taking care of business. They had food in front of them. He was entertaining Jesus in the normal, customary manner. But Jesus is saying, "Simon, look at this woman who has given me not just the normal, polite welcomings of society, but her heart. Look at this woman who has poured out gratitude, poured out loving gratitude flowing out of her heart, deeply moved. Because of what? Because Jesus had accepted her in his presence. Because John had been preaching that he was the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And this woman had been, we can assume from the passages before, had been one of the crowd that was baptized by John. This woman had put her faith in Jesus. And we see that in a few verses here. And her response to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would receive her, even though she was one who had lived a sinful past, brought out of her tears, remorse, sorrow. And as they spilled on Jesus' feet, and there's no towel around, she begins to take her hair and to wipe his feet up. And she begins to love him and to kiss him. And his response was to simply receive her. Lesbian, casino, drug dealer, fornicator, adulterer that she was. Jesus receives her and wants to send a message to his dinner guests. "Simon, this woman, more than you, is what I'm looking for. This woman has given her heart and her gratitude, responding to my justice. I am like the one who decided to cancel debts, big or small, and relate to you as equals who both are without debt." Jesus, when we enter into the kingdom, when we become part of the church of Jesus Christ, when we become part of his body, he begins to relate to us as one who has canceled debts of whatever size and relates to us on the righteousness of Christ, not on our past. What is our response to his incredible justice that he would pay for my sin, be it large or be it small? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. How often we can have the thinking of Simon, critiquing, looking at people, measuring them by their past, by how much they lacked before they met Jesus, by their financial status, by the part of town that they live in, by how many teeth they have or don't have. Jesus relates to them and to you, to each of us, on the basis of his righteousness. Therefore, verse 47, Jesus gives his judgment. "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." The Net Bible translates it, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus turns and he talks to her. And he looks her directly in the eye and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins? What's going on here today?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Moses had that kind of faith. And God went with him, a stiff-necked people. Moses understood that kind of faith. Yes, God, we deserve wickedness to be punished. We deserve our children and their children and their children to have trouble because of how we've lived. We deserve to have an everlasting line of messed up people. But, oh God, you've just said that you're forgiving, long-suffering, gracious, compassionate. Would you please pay for my debt? And that man of a prophet, Moses, was proclaimed throughout the Old Testament as one who knew God. King David, the man after God's own heart, who was promised that his love would never be taken away from him, understood this kind of faith. So Paul brings us into the book of Galatians and he unfolds the Old Testament law and he says, don't go back to circumcision. Don't go back to committing yourself to do. You'll never make it. The only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that matters to Jesus is faith expressing itself through love. This woman poured out faith-filled love upon Jesus. Gratitude, knowing that she was received, knowing that she was forgiven. And Jesus is asking us, what kind of a host will we be for Jesus in our house? What kind of a host will we be? If you have trouble being filled with the gratitude of this woman, I want to encourage you to begin reading your Bible with fresh eyes. Begin reading your Bible and looking for every passage that brings judgment upon yourself. And every time you read about how far you fall short of God's intentions for your life, let that big joyful smile come on your face where you say, "Jesus took care of this for me. Thank you, Jesus, for making up my lack in what I'm reading right now." Lest we be like Simon, who only politely entertains, while Jesus gives his presence to one who has his heart. I want his presence. What kind of a host will we be as other sinners join us in the family? The eyes of Jesus say, "You're welcome. Your sins are forgiven." Or the eyes of Simon, "Can you tell me about your past?" Okay, we'll keep an eye on you, buddy. Which is it? Not just we'll keep an eye on you, but a cold shoulder, a turned up nose. There is not one class of people, one type of personality that Jesus ever gives a cold shoulder to. There is not one that he is ever prejudiced against. Because whoever they are, whoever you are, when you come to him with love expressing itself, faith expressing itself, "My trust is not in my own good deeds. My trust is in your making it okay. My trust is in the fact that you paid for my sin." When that kind of love and that kind of faith is coming out of the lesbian, Jesus is in their presence. And He will begin to plant a seed in their heart, a new birth that will transform their lives in the next 50 years. Or maybe 80 years. But however long it is, the moment faith comes expressing itself in gratefulness to Him, that person becomes your brother and sister. That person is one that sits around the dinner table. That person is one that begins to learn of you and is influenced, and we influenced from them. Isaiah 55. Are you a sinner? Are you feeling the outcast? Are you feeling, I'm not good enough to be in a church? I got to get cleaned up first. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Are you feeling as an outcast this morning? Do you feel far from God? Do you feel like one who's lived a sinful life and you think you have to clean it up first? You can't. Jesus does that for you. The word of the Lord is, turn from your wickedness. Go through John's baptism. Have your sins washed away. Pledge a clean conscience and a good heart towards God. But turn to the Lord while He's knocking on your door, while He may be found. Read the Scriptures as God's hope for your life. Read it through the eyes of Paul, who writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the law was added so that trespass, trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we begin to read the Scriptures through those eyes, we begin to see that the law is added and the Holy Spirit becomes a living law in us that applies into our heart every expectation of God and finds us wanting over and over again. And then we live in this incredible joy of knowing that whenever that happens, we've just experienced more and more and more of His grace. Because our sin was put to death with Jesus. And us being married to the law as our partner has been canceled when we were buried in Christ. We are married to the righteousness of Jesus, which He purchased for us. When He looks at us, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. We're now covered in His robe of righteousness. So every time we read the condemnation that applies to our life, our shortfalls, our shortcomings, we rejoice with the smiles on our face saying God's grace has increased. And we express ourselves with gratitude, faith that's resting upon Him. And what it does is a miracle inside that pushes us farther and farther from sin and death. It doesn't make us want to just keep living in the gutter. It gives us power to change. It gives us power to leave wickedness and to walk in holiness, because the one that we love has something so much better for us. And we begin to see that His ways are not our ways, but His ways are, oh, so much better. May God help us to have the eyes of Jesus.